Turn to 1 Thessalonians. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach this week and next week and the following week on being thankful, since it's Thanksgiving time. So I thought, as Thanksgiving approaches, that, you know, one of the things I think about is being thankful, and am I truly being thankful? You know, it's easy to say the words, and we say it a lot, but and I really pray sometimes for God to just show me and help me to understand how great his blessings are in my life and what he did for us. It would be really a cool thing if we wore our thankfulness like a badge. What a great and powerful witness that would be to people, not only in the fellowship, and outside the fellowship, but to each other. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. And this will be this will be the cornerstone verse for Thanksgiving for us in our study and our consideration. So it says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So right off the bat, we know what God's will is for us concerning how we are to be, what kind of attitude we are to have. And it's to have a thankful attitude, to be thankful. In how much?
Everything.
In everything. In everything. This is a very straightforward, simple, clear, unambiguous verse. You don't really need to dig in too deeply to understand it. We all understand the words that's written. In everything. We know what everything means, right? In all things, right? Give thanks. We're to be thankful. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So this is, you know, we always say the word of God is the will of God. Well, here he states it very clearly and plainly. This is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. How great. I looked up in other versions, the only variation is the use of, instead of everything, it will say all circumstances. In all circumstances. So that's pretty cool too. And the word giving thanks is the word Eucharistio, or Eucharisto. You know, in the church they talk about the Eucharist, you know, which means what? Communion and... But here it talks about giving thanks, to show one's, and it means to show oneself grateful. This is God's will for us who are in Christ Jesus. No matter where you are, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation in your life, no matter what you're doing, no matter what other people have done to you, you are to be what?
Thankful.
That's a pretty crazy thing when you think about it. Because lots of times we have excuses for not being thankful, don't we? You know, but that's not what God says. He says, in all circumstances, in everything, we are to give thanks. So my question is, why? Why are we to give thanks? My life's falling apart. I've lost all my possessions. I have an incurable disease. My dog just bit me. My child totaled my car. The climate, the Chinese invaded California. The stock market has hit rock bottom. Inflation is through the roof. And I am still to give thanks. That's it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world. We're to give thanks. We're to be thankful. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. This is part of the reason why we should be thankful. Chapter 8, verse 18, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All the crap that we go through in life, all the things that go on, all the things we have to deal with are not worthy. You can't even compare them to the glory that will be revealed in us. So that's a great reason to be thankful, isn't it? Because no matter what, when we get to heaven, when we get to be with the Lord, we're going to say, "Ah, why did I get so upset about that? Why am I? It was like, you know, nothing happened, really. Why did I let that bother me?" You know, and sometimes we let the stupidest, littlest, most idiotic things bother us, don't we? And get us off of being thankful and joyful. In the Working Translation, Walter Cummins translates this, "Therefore, I take into account that the sufferings of this present time are not comparable with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Then it goes on in verse 19 and says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." And the earnest expectation could be translated the eager expectation. The eager expectation in creature is the creation. All of God's creation waits, is waiting anxiously for the making known or the revealing of the sons of God, which is when Christ comes back and we are changed. Wow, how cool is that? "Because the creation," verse 21, "itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." You know, we've already received the glorious liberty to some degree, right? We already have Holy Spirit. We already know that we have eternal life. We already know all the blessings, or we know that we're going to get all the blessings. We have been seated in the heavenlies. We have all this stuff. But it says, "For the creation was made subject in vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption." You know, when Adam sinned, the creation got put into the bondage of corruption. There's a law in physics called the law of entropy. Everything is in a state of decline or degeneration. You know, we know that just from getting older. But everything in the universe is in a state of degeneration. You know, the creation was corrupted at the fall. When Adam listened to Eve and they took that fateful step, then everything went into a state of corruption. Well, but the creation is waiting expectantly. We're waiting expectantly for the liberty from that corruption, from that bondage. How cool. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now." And that means travaileth there is, I don't know where Krista went. It's the pain of childbirth. Groaning in the pain of childbirth. Verse 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." What does that mean? This, when I first got in the Word, this always confused me until I spent a little time and read some and listened to some of the teachings, and then it hit me one day. Oh, okay. But, you know, what we have when God gives us Holy Spirit is just a token. It's just a little inkling of what we're going to get. And when we fall asleep, if we fall asleep, if Christ doesn't come back in our lifetimes, then that Spirit goes back to God. Our bodies and our soul are dormant. You know, we fall asleep. Now, how God does all this, who knows? And if anybody says they know, I'd sure like to talk to him. But on the day of the return, he raises up those of us that have died. It's still us. Whatever makes us us will be. But now we have a new body and we are spiritual beings, just as it says Jesus Christ was when he rose from the dead. What a cool thing. What a great thing to think about, because if you're not thankful, think about that. Think about all these things that God has promised us. How cool. It's the first fruits. So it's just, you know, this is a little bit just to give us a taste. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Just a taste. Verse 23 again, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption or the sonship, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, we talk about we've been redeemed. We were redeemed from the devil. We were redeemed from sin. We were redeemed from the power of the adversary. We got eternal life. But the fullness of that is the redemption to come, when we get that new body, when we get that new life, and we're ever with the Lord. What a great thing to look forward to. So whatever happens in this world, who cares? I mean, we care, but in a different way. Because you know what? We already have the victory. We already win. We know the world is a dark and perverse place. And the only thing we can really do is introduce light into that world. We can pray, we can speak the word, we can be thankful, and we can let people know how joyful it is to be born again of God's Spirit, to be his children. Verse 24, for we are saved to hope, or unto hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. You know, we have a proof, we know that it's coming, and we have patience to wait for it. We have that within us. We are saved from the wrath. It says that in every church epistle, it says something about us being saved from the wrath. Jesus Christ talked about in the gospel, he says, those that believe in me will have eternal life. Those that do not are condemned already. You know, they're condemned to what? To the judgment and to the wrath. So we will receive new bodies and ever be with the Lord. There are things that we have to deal with through life. You know, there are bumps in the road, there are curves, there are hills, there are valleys. But through all of that, we are to stay thankful. That's God's will, that we're to be thankful. Who doesn't have the ability to be thankful? Everybody does. You know, we all have that ability. Speaking in tongues is what? Giving thanks well. And if you get off, you start speaking in tongues, you've started to be thankful already. Let's go to Ephesians. You know, sometimes in some Christian circles, one of the things they tell you have to do is make a list of your sins. I think we should make a list of blessings that we're thankful for. If you're going to make a list, that's the list you should make. You know, make a list of what you're thankful for, what God's done for you, you know, and that list will be never ending. And anytime you get down, you just look at it and you say, oh, okay. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1, and you, hath he quickened is in italics, but that would mean, and you who he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we know what that means, right? When Adam sinned, he lost spirit life. And every child that is born in history from Adam on is born in trespasses and sin. So they're dead spiritually until they turn to God and get born again and receive spirit. Then they have spirit life. So you were dead in sins. It means us. wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you know, the devil is a sneaky guy, and he gets this in lots of ways, but he tries to suck us in, right? And we all walk according to those ways at times. We all get tricked at times. But we are not, we don't have that spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, and we're free from that. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I used to think, you know, the lust of the flesh was, you know, wanting all these massive things. But sometimes it can be a very simple thing. You know, if it detracts you or takes you away from God, it's a lust of the flesh. If it's something you don't really need, but it takes you away from God, it's still a lust of the flesh. It doesn't have to be, oh, I got to have, you know, 3 houses and 5 cars and everything else. Do you ever think, oh, if I only won the lottery, $8 billion, I could do so much good? Maybe. Maybe not. You know, maybe you're blessed by not winning it. Because, you know, then it's temptation. Temptation upon temptation. I'm not saying it would be a bad thing, and if you could handle it, God maybe could figure it out. But if you couldn't handle it, that would be disaster. Most of the people that win it, it destroys their lives. So, among whom also we all had our conversation times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But, in contrast, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So one of the whys for thankfulness is right there. You know, that's a great reason to be thankful. God's great love and grace. By grace you are saved. It's a good thing we're saved by grace. Because otherwise we'd never get there. If you look at other religions, you go, why would you want to believe that? Why would you want to believe? I had a friend once in the 60s, and he lived a couple of houses down from me, and we were friends. I think he was 2 years older than me, but we were friends. And he joined the Peace Corps after college. And he went to India. And then he came back, and he told me about, he said, really couldn't do anything for people. You know, they didn't really understand because of their culture and stuff. But he said, you know, because they're trying to do what? They're trying to take care of the flesh. But you can't change people's attitudes. You can't change their culture. You can't change their values with stuff. You really can't. And he said, but these people, the Hindus, he said, you go along the road and you'd see dead people. And they would, you know, be on pilgrimages to go to these temples. And they would just die along the way. And there was this one temple, he said, where they get there and there was these steps. They went up, I don't know, 100 feet up, and you'd have to go up on your knees. Yeah, it's crazy stuff. You know, why would you want to believe that when you could believe in Jesus Christ and get saved by grace? Yeah. People get deceived by so many other lies and so many other things. Why wouldn't you want to believe the truth when it's so much better than all the other crap? It's amazing. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. God has raised us up and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We have a seat already in heaven. that in the ages to come, how much would that seat cost if you had to pay for it? You know, people pay, you ever go to the ballpark, well, probably none of the girls have, but if you go to the ballpark, sometimes there's a game, there's always guys outside selling tickets. They call them scalpers. And, you know, if it's a good game and it's hard to get tickets, they get a lot of money. But if it's not a good game, you know, like they buy these tickets in advance and, you know, they're in expectation that, you know, their team is going to be in the run for the championship. But if they flopped at the end, see, these guys, they're trying to give these tickets away for anything they can get, you know. But when it's in demand, they get outrageous amounts of money. Well, how much would a seat in heaven cost? Priceless. Just like MasterCard. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, that in the ages to come, he, God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's worth being thankful for, isn't it? That's enough to make you think, oh, wow, I should really be thankful. God, help me to be thankful. Show me. Help me to understand and comprehend how great your blessings are. What does this really mean? For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a freebie. It's a gift. He didn't have to make it free, did he? He could have charged, right? He could have said, well, okay, I'll let you into heaven if you believe, but you also have to do this, this. And isn't that what religion teaches a lot of times? Oh, you got to get all your sins forgiven before you leave. Or, you know, you got to do this and this. You got to work for charity. You got to do this. It's not what it says. If all those things are true, then this is a lie, right? It's a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know why? Because God knows human nature. Because if somebody could do better than somebody else, they say, look at me. And people do that anyway, don't they? I'm a better believer than you. I did this, this, and this. Well, I'm more spiritual than you. I witnessed the five people this week. How about you? Has nothing to do with anything, does it? Not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm thankful for that. For we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works. Because of what he's done, because of what he's made us, we can do good works. Before being born again, we're incapable of good works. Right? We are. We're incapable. Because if you can't walk with God, if you can't do God's will, you can't do good works. How about that? Amazing. We are his masterpiece. So let's be clear. I am not thankful about poverty, sickness, crime, or misfortune. I'm not thankful for those things. And if they happen to me, I'm not thankful for them. But I'm thankful to God always. And I'm thankful for his love, for sending his son, Jesus Christ, for the complete and total redemption accomplished on my behalf and on your behalf. I am thankful for all the great and precious promises to me for the present and for all eternity. If I am to live the life that I know my Father God wants me to live, the life he was willing to pay for by sending his son, then I must stay focused on God, his son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and be thankful in everything. That's what I have to do. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, how did you receive him? You believed, right? Rooted and built up in him and established in the believing, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know, we abound when we're thankful. We abound. We believe God. We believe what he did for us through Jesus Christ. We're rooted and established. And we abound in thanksgiving. You know, I think sometimes people say, I'm doing everything that God tells me to do. I'm doing this. I'm speaking the word. I'm studying the word. I'm abundance sharing. I'm doing stuff for people. But then they're not thankful. You know? It's real easy to get out of the habit or the thought pattern of being thankful. It just is, you know? What would the devil like us to do? Be unthankful, right? He wants us to be unthankful. He wants us to be curmudgeons. Let's go to Philippians. We're going to close in Philippians chapter 4, which is one of my favorite little sections. Chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, or anxious for nothing, or distracted by anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we abound in thanksgiving, and we have the peace of God when we're thankful. That's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good reason to be thankful. You know, we are to be thankful in everything because that's the will of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.